This evening we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus, and we find ourselves in a section of this book that was dedicated to defining those things that God considered to be unclean under the Levitical law. And in our study last week, we began looking at the Levitical law concerning the condition that we call leprosy. And as we did, we considered the spiritual parallels that we see as we compare those spots and blemishes of leprosy to the stains of our sinful nature. Now, as we continue our study of the book of Leviticus, we'll also continue to compare the directions that God gave to Moses for declaring a leper to be ceremonially clean to the way that a person, and every person, is able to be cleansed from the stain of their sinful natures. And so let's begin tonight's study of Leviticus 14, beginning here in verse 1, where we find the Lord revealing to Moses that the right ceremonial steps for cleansing a person who has been healed of leprosy, well, it begins by being brought to the priest. Here in Leviticus 14:1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take from for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field.'" Well, here in these verses, not only do we find the divine directions for dealing with a leper who had been healed of leprosy, we also find a very poetic picture of our Savior's sacrifice. Look again there at verse 4, where we find the elements that were needed to perform this cleansing ceremony. There in verse 4, we see that this cleansing ceremony included two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Now, it's not hard to imagine how the bird that died in that earthen vessel, well, it was a picture of the heavenly Lord who came to us in the earthen vessel of a human body, just to die for our sins. And so this bird of the heavens would come and be killed in this earthen vessel in a very poetic way of saying that our heavenly Savior, the Word of God, came in the form of a man and died for our sins. We can also see how the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop were all pictures of the cross upon which Jesus died. And according to Aquinas, the living bird in the hyssop would be tied to a piece of cedar with a scarlet thread, and then it would be dipped into the blood of its dead counterpart. Now, as you think about this strange scene, this bird tied to a piece of wood with the hyssop and being dipped into blood, I can't help but to consider the way that our Savior was nailed to a wooden cross. And as he hung upon that cross, covered in his own blood, he was offered sour wine and hyssop, so that hyssop was there present. Then after he drank that concoction, he declared, "It is finished." And then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We should also consider how this bloody bird that was tied to the stick would be used to sprinkle blood on the one who had been infected with leprosy. And after being sprinkled with the blood seven times, the former leper would then be declared clean, followed by the bird that was tied to the stick. Well, that bird would then be set free. Consider how these symbols present us with a perfect picture of Christ's physical resurrection as the bird would then be released to fly off into the heavens. We also see how the shed blood of the Savior, well, it's able to render us clean from the stain of sin. Therefore, we should rejoice in the fact that those who have been spiritually sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, well, we've been pronounced ceremonially clean and accepted by God. Well, the next step that we find concerning the one who had been cleansed of leprosy, well, it presents us with the importance of the public declaration. Check out Leviticus 14:8, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Here in Leviticus 14:8, it says that he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Now we know that he had already been declared ceremonially clean, and so now we just see that he's being cleansed with water. And after this being sprinkled with the blood of the bird, you probably want to go take a bath. And so they're shaving this guy down, or you know, I would hate to think that this was a woman that was going through this and having all of her hair shaved off and looking like Sinead O'Connor. But the one here who had been pronounced clean by the priest would then be washed. And they would be expected to publicly present themselves as being clean. For 7 days, they would be in the camp, but staying outside of their tent. And so they're in the camp, but they can't live in their tent. Why? They have to stay in a public place. They have to stay in the open so that all can see the public testimony that this person is indeed clean. Without a doubt, this was an act of humility, as the one who had been cleansed of leprosy would be placed on display for all to see. But then isn't that part of God's plan to humble us? Isn't that part of God's plan to take us and break us so that he can make us into the people that we should be? I can't help but to compare this public cleansing to the water baptism that every Christian has been called to carry out. And like the leper who was washed in water only after being cleansed of their leprosy, Christians have been called to enter into baptismal waters only after repenting and trusting in Christ first. We are to repent and then be baptized. Therefore, we see that we're cleansed of our sins first by faith in Jesus Christ. And then, because we have been cleansed, because we have been freed from our sinful nature, because we have been forgiven for those sins that we've committed and those sins that we might commit in the future, because we have been saved, we're called to then publicly profess our faith through water baptism. And so while water baptism, it's not necessary for salvation, it is an important step that's designed to create humility in true Christian community. For example, consider how the Israelite, cleansed of leprosy, would become an active member of the community only after their 7-day public presentation. Check out Leviticus 14:10 here. Because in Leviticus 14:10, we discover that it was on the 8th day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, an ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Now we've already considered these sacrifices, and if you want to study them again in more detail, you can go back and listen to the chapters that correspond to the sacrifices. But here in these verses, we discover that the public shaving and the washing, well, it didn't cleanse anyone of leprosy. However, it was the step that enabled the one who had been cleansed of leprosy to then enter into corporate worship. Remember the sacrificial system. This was the way that God commanded the children of Israel to come before him in an act of worship. The sacrifices, well, this was the way that the Israelites were to worship God. And here in these verses, we see how on the 8th day, they were allowed to go to the tabernacle with their sacrificial offerings in hand and begin to worship God with the rest of the nation, something that they weren't allowed to do when they were infected with leprosy. And so we see them being restored now back into the community because they were in the camp, but also into the corporate worship setting as they were offering sacrifices, bringing their sacrifices to the tabernacle. As these former lepers entered into the corporate worship service with their offerings, the priest would then take the blood and the oil of their offering and apply it to the one who had been cleansed and the one who was offering the sacrifices. Check out verse 14. Here in Leviticus 14:14, it says, "The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it on the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of his right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. But the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord." Well, here we see how the person who had been cleansed from leprosy would be then consecrated and anointed with the blood and the oil of their own offering. And as the blood was applied to the right ear, to the thumb of his right hand, and to the big toe of his right foot, the priest was revealing to the whole nation of Israel who was standing there watching that this person, this former leper, was indeed cleansed from head to toe. Not only that, but the priest would also sprinkle the cleansed person with the oil of the sacrifice seven times. And not only that, but he would put the oil on the person's ear, thumb, and big toe just like he did with the blood. And then whatever was left over, the priest would pour out on the head of the person who had been cleansed. This was a form of consecration and anointing. And it's with this ritual that the Lord was showing the entire nation that this person who had been healed of leprosy was not only cleansed from head to foot, but also consecrated to the Lord and anointed by God. Now, as we consider all of this in the context of the church age that we find ourselves in, I can't help but to consider how those who have been spiritually cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and those who have been water baptized as a public demonstration of their faith, well, we should also come together, gathering together in our Christian communities with sacrificial offerings in hand. Let me explain what I mean here. Consider for a moment that the cleansed leper had actually provided their own offerings. They brought their own offerings to the tabernacle. They brought their own offerings that would be used in this anointing consecration. Therefore, we should spend a moment considering the direct connection between our sacrificial offerings and our anointed consecration. Let me start by saying that every Christian here, every single one of us, should have a desire to come to church and experience the anointing consecration of God. We should come together, and as we come together to worship the Lord and Savior together, we should have a desire. We should be coming to church saying, "I want that anointing. I want to experience the consecration of the Lord." And yet, how often do we fail to understand that God has a plan to accomplish this work of consecration when we bring sacrificial offerings to church? We oftentimes come to be blessed rather than to be a blessing. And we fail to understand that we're usually blessed when we come to be a blessing rather than when we come to get the blessing. When we come to get the blessing, we oftentimes leave unblessed. When we come to give the blessing, we oftentimes find out that we are much more blessed in the giving than in the getting. Therefore, we're blessed in the end. Therefore, Christian, when we come to church, we should come with the desire to worship God with the sacrificial offerings of our time and our talent and our treasure. And as we do, we begin to experience that anointing consecration of our Lord and Savior. And listen, this applies to everyone, whether rich or poor. Check out Leviticus 14:19, and I'll show you what I mean. In Leviticus 14:19, it says, "Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waived, to make atonement for him, one tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, as a grain offering, a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall sprinkle with the right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore who cannot afford the usual cleansing." Here in these verses, we see that God's plan to consecrate and anoint the cleansed leper, well, there was a bit of an alteration for those who were poor. And the reason why is because I believe that God wants the rich and the poor to enjoy the same spiritual benefits. We might not be able to drive the same cars. We might not be able to afford the same houses. But spiritually speaking, we all stand on level ground before the Lord. All sinners in need of salvation. All lepers in need of cleansing. And so God wants both rich and poor to enjoy the same spiritual benefits. Ultimately, we have to consider how the size or the amount of our offering isn't God's biggest issue. It's not his biggest concern, but rather the heart of the one who's bringing the offering. With this in mind, hold your place here in Leviticus 14 and turn to Luke 21. And as you turn to Luke 21, we must understand that God is more interested in changing our hearts than he is with the change in our pockets. And yet at the same time, we must understand that our offerings tend to reflect what truly is in our hearts. What we give usually directly reflects about where God is in our life. For example, consider the difference between the offerings of the rich people and the widow found here in Luke 21. Here in Luke 21, verse 1, it says, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Here we see that there were rich people who were putting in these sizable gifts into the temple treasury. And as they gave their gifts, chances are here comes this little old lady, and I'm betting that she's feeling a little self-conscious about her meager means, and she has these two mites. Not a lot, and yet everything that she owned. Little in comparison to the huge gifts of the rich people, but yet they didn't give everything. They didn't give sacrificially. They just gave out of their abundance. They had a whole lot, they took a little of that, offered it up, looked really big. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew they weren't giving sacrificially. They were just giving out of their abundance. But here comes this little old lady with meager means and two mites. She gave it all. And Jesus declared that he was more impressed with the gift of the widow than all the others. The reason why is because her sacrificial gift demonstrated her total trust in God. She completely trusted God. She completely trusted that God was going to provide for her. And the Lord was impressed with that kind of faith. Christian, listen, God is pleased with those sacrificial offerings that are given by faith. No matter what the amount is. No matter what the amount, no matter how many zeros behind that one. Usually I bring one, and I say, God, you can add as many zeros as you want to that. What's a bunch of zeros to God, right? Nothing. We can bring, by faith, the gift that he has put on our hearts to give. And if that's little, if that's a lot, none of that really matters. The heart is what matters. Are you giving by faith? And are you giving because you trust in God? And listen, when we come to our Christian community with sacrificial offerings in hand, ready to worship our Savior by faith, he then takes the gift and the giver, and he anoints them and consecrates them both for his holy work. What's the meager amount of money that we give at this church really going to amount to? And me, myself, what really can I offer God as a person? I mean, what can I bring to the table? Either way, not a lot. But here's what I know. I know that when I just come and I bring it by faith, and I give my gift by faith, and I offer my time and my talents by faith, he takes it and consecrates it and anoints it and uses it in ways that I could have never imagined. And the Lord would say to all of us here, give in that way, with that heart that says, I know it's not much, God, but I know you can do whatever you want with it. And then we can just sit back and watch as God blows our minds. So we see then that the steps of restoration for a cleansed leper, they help us to see that, number one, a person who trusts in Christ's finished work upon the cross, well, then God uses, God anoints and God consecrates. When we'll present ourselves through public baptism, when we'll come together worshiping him with what little we have, coming before him with our sacrificial offerings, and just saying, here, God, take it, use it for your glory. Well, that's the way that God is going to change us in the context of our church life. But what about our home life? It's easy to come to church sometimes and put on the Christian show here in front of all of other Christian friends, and we can put on the Christian face and talk Christianese long enough to come in and get out and get home, right? But what happens at home? Is the home cleansed of that sinful leprosy that God wants to cleanse us of? Well, we should finally consider here in Leviticus 14:33 that the change that God wants to bring into our lives not only changes us at church, but also our house as well. Look at Leviticus 14:33. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to examine the house, and he shall examine the plague, and indeed if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, Then the priest shall go out of the house, the door of the house, and shut the house up for 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and indeed if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that is scraped off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. Now, as we consider the meaning of these verses, I want to continue to use leprosy to allegorically represent the effects of our sinful nature. Therefore, we must understand that it's possible for our homes to be filled with the leprosy of our sinful nature. And as Christians, we must recognize the importance of throwing out those things that God would call unclean. If God were to come into your house right now and look at the things in your home, how many things do you have that he would say, well, that's unclean, and you can't have that, and what are you doing with this? For example, maybe the leprosy of lust is in your home. And as a result, you're continuing to struggle with pornography. And if that's the case, if a priest came into your house right now and looked at your history on your computer, or looked at the movies that you've been recording or watching, would you be ashamed? Would you be embarrassed? And if so, then isn't it just time to maybe just get rid of the cable? There's really nothing important on cable television anyway. And if your struggle's with the internet, maybe you just need to lose your internet connection. And if it's rented DVDs, maybe you just need to get rid of your DVD player. It's time to get rid of the leprous sin that's growing in your house. Maybe the leprosy in your home is idolatry, and as a result, you're spending all of your time and all your money on that sport or that hobby that you're allowing to take the place of God. You're more interested in that sport, you're more interested in that hobby than you are with God. And if that's the case, then isn't it time to just get rid of it? If it's more important to you than God, then it's just time to get rid of it. If the leprosy in your home is greed, and as a result, your house is just filled with stuff that you don't need, but you just can't stop spending the money. And so you go to Walmart, and next thing you know, you've got all these new things that you just bought a few months ago. But the new colors are out. The spring colors are out, and got to have those new spring colors. Those towels just, you know, it's fall colors. And so you just keep spending and spending and spending. Why? Greed. Covetousness. Maybe your leprosy is covetousness. You just always want more. It's time to get rid of the leprosy of sin that invades our house and just stays there. And then when no one's watching, we fully enjoy those sins. But maybe you've tried. Maybe you've done your best to deal with those sins. Maybe you've scraped the walls and you've taken out the stones and you've done your best, but the leprosy just keeps coming back. Well, consider the next step found here in verse 43, because Moses writes, if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones and after he has scraped the house and after it's plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed if the plague has spread in the house, it is an act of leprosy in the house, it is unclean, he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. Now again, taking these verses and comparing the plague of leprosy to our sinful nature, we must consider what God might be telling us here. Because, listen, if we don't get rid of those sinful things that are in our homes, then I might suggest to you that not only are you unclean by living there, but whoever you bring over ends up unclean as well. How do you take care of that when you've tried? You've scraped the walls. You've gotten rid of the moldy bricks. And it just keeps coming back. Those sinful habits just keep reappearing. You try to get rid of the internet, and all of a sudden you're hooking the internet back up. You try to get rid of the cable, but then there's a good deal on cable, and so you get cable again. You try to get rid of the... You try to deal with it, but they just keep coming back, and what do you do? Well, in these verses, we see that the solution is just tear the house down. Burn it up. Get rid of all of it. Now, you think that that might be a little too strong, right? We might be thinking, come on, we're not supposed to just destroy our house, right, to get rid of sin. That's a little extreme, isn't it? Hold your place here in Leviticus 14 and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And as you turn to Matthew 5, I want to say that I do realize that the idea of destroying your house in order to deal with sin, it sounds a little bit extreme, and not just sounds, it is. That's extreme. So can we really come to this conclusion? Can we really suggest that, well, yeah, you know, the way we deal with the sin that keeps invading our houses is to just destroy it altogether? Can I really say that God would rather us destroy our homes in order to keep our sinful nature in check? Well, before we answer this question, let's consider what Jesus said here in Matthew 5, looking at verse 29. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, as we consider these verses, we can be certain that Jesus wasn't literally telling us to pluck out an eyeball and to cut off a hand. Can I hear a sigh of relief? He's not telling us to literally cut off a hand or pluck out an eye. You see, you can still imagine sin in your mind. And with one eye, I can still look, you know, through the one eye at sinful things. I don't think that we're being given literal instructions here. However, I do believe that Jesus is completely serious about the importance of dealing with the sin in our lives. I think that we're being told here through an extreme example that we need to take sin seriously and we need to deal with it in extreme ways. Therefore, I'm just applying the same logic of Jesus here as we're dealing with the issue of the sins that we hide in our closets or that we hide on our computers. We've got to be careful with those sins that we're hiding at our homes. Because, yeah, you might not ever invite any of your church friends over for fear that they might look under your bed. But listen, the Lord knows. The Lord sees it all. And you can put on a good show here. We all might be impressed. But the Lord knows where you live. And He knows what you do at home. We've got to take that very seriously. We've got to deal with that sin of leprosy, whatever it may be, that lives in our home. Christian, we must see that our sins are like the plague of leprosy, which makes everything that it touches unclean. And since we struggle with sin every day, and we do, no one here, and me first, is going to say, "Oh yeah, I've got it all together. I've overcome every sinful desire." No, we're all sinners. We all deal with sin every day. Therefore, we ought to heed the direction that's found in the final verses of Leviticus 14. In Leviticus 14:48, it says, "But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house, two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one bird in an earthen vessel over running water. He shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird and the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any leprous sore and scale, for the leprosy of a garment, of a house, for a swelling and a scab, and a bright spot. To teach when it is unclean and when it's clean. This is the law of leprosy. Well, here in these verses, and actually in chapters 13 and 14, we find the way to deal with leprosy. And as we've considered these verses allegorically comparing the sin of the physical issue of leprosy to the sinful nature that we have, we conclude these two chapters with the same sacrifice that we studied in the beginning of this chapter. That sacrifice of the two birds, the cedar plank, the hyssop, and the scarlet. This poetic picture of the sacrifice of our Savior. And since this sacrifice is being applied to the house where leprosy would have been discovered, we must consider how the blood of Jesus should impact every area of our lives, even at home. You see, when we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, His blood has cleansed us from every sin. We have to consider how the priest who went out and met with the leper outside of the camp declared him to be clean and then brought him in to the camp where he began to go through a cleansing process. Now wait, was he clean before he came into the camp, or was he clean after the process was completed? The answer is yes. Both. He was declared to be clean outside of the camp and brought in where he then began to live out, having been cleansed. And so 7 days publicly presenting himself as being cleansed, and then entering into corporate worship, bringing his sacrificial offerings, and dealing with the leprosy in his own home. And as we have trusted in the real deal, the true sacrifice that these two birds represent, we have been declared clean. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now, by faith in Christ, He wants us to live that out. Presenting ourselves cleansed through baptism and coming in our corporate worship time, bringing our sacrificial offerings before the Lord, and dealing with the sin that's hidden at home. The Lord wants to help us to get rid of all the leprosy in our lives. The Lord wants to help us to overcome our sinful nature. And the way we do that is by coming back to the two birds, the wooden plank, the hyssop, and the scarlet thread. In other words, coming back to the cross of Christ. Christian, listen, I encourage everyone here to begin every day at the foot of the cross. Oh, not that we have to get saved over and over and over again. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," and it was finished. And when we trust in Him and we're forgiven of our sins, we're cleansed. But every day, the Lord wants to help us to live that out. Therefore, we should come back every day, every morning, to the foot of the cross. Because if we start every day sitting with our Savior, considering the blood that He shed for our sins, if we'll spend every morning meditating on the magnificence of His everlasting forgiveness, then with every new morning, we'll find the strength that we need to live according to His holiness. for His glory. And in Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word and how You challenge us.